the emotion of the song that we sing, but you come to that place and you just kind of, I mean, I could have just stood there and just not say a word and just quiet and just like, wow, so good. God is so good. Well, if you haven't seen Facebook and if you haven't noticed this morning, our pastors are in their motorhome. They're taking a time of rest and having fun with the boys. I can appreciate and understand what Pastor Joan has gone through over the last month and a half, for especially in their move. Moving is fun, not. And to have transitioned from their large house to the house that they're in right now, I'm not sure yet if there's still alleyways in the basement. Possibly, but it's been a huge transition, and we were there Thursday night and Joan was commenting on the colors of her house. We all know that Pastor Joan loves color, and color is important, and she didn't get to do anything about color in her house, and she went, it's all okay. So they're enjoying a great time of rest. I'm not sure exactly what they have planned, but did you see in Facebook, Glenn looked very comfortable and very much at rest while he was sitting in the passenger seat, just chilling out, heading down the road. This is good. Praise the Lord. Well, I've got a word to share with you this morning. It really started when I was out on the West Coast. Something that the Lord really placed in my heart and kind of is something that refuses to let go. And if I can be honest, I wish I was sharing this on the first week of September, but the Lord wanted me to do it now. And I love the way the Lord confirms, because I get back on late Saturday night. Kelly had to sit in the airport for an hour waiting for me while I'm sitting in Calgary for an hour in the plane while a thunderstorm goes through, and we get to bed at 3 o'clock in the morning basically. And I come to prayer on Monday night, and Lisa's encouraged to share her heart. What I felt she was doing was she was sharing my heart. So I want to bring to you this morning what the Lord has been really speaking to me about. There's been a tugging. I'm unsettled. Very much unsettled in my heart. And I feel like it comes from God. And when I heard Lisa sharing her heart, I heard the same thing. I've talked to a few over the last week or so, and I have to admit that I can't wait for August to end. It may sound weird. I love the sun. I love getting out in my boat and getting sunburned. This is really good. This is a blessing that God has given me, and I enjoy being out in the sun and just taking it all in, and it's warm and it's great and it's sunny and watching the thunderstorms. But August speaks to me of vacation. It speaks to me of doing everything else but. And what's in my heart is, I look forward to September in this sense. I'm looking forward to doing kingdom business, all of us. Yet at the same time, I feel like August has not been just 2 weeks so far. I feel like it's been a number of years. But I sense so strongly in my heart that the vacation is just about over. I know it is for me. I personally can't wait for September because I don't want to be on vacation anymore. Now, it's kind of ironic. I'm leaving on Tuesday for 10 days and I'm going on a bit of a vacation in the midst of taking care of Dad's estate, and we're doing what he desired, and He's going back fishing on the West Coast. He'll be in the ocean on next Saturday. And so, yes, I'm going on vacation, but I feel like something is changing. I feel like something is stirring, and I heard it from Lisa, and I don't think I'm alone. I don't think I'm the only one that, well, actually, to tell you the truth, Denise was sharing the same thing earlier, not this Wednesday, but the Wednesday before. There's just, I want to change. I want to do something different. I want to do something more. And so, as I began to meditate on the Lord, interestingly, as I sat down with my brother-in-law, things just began to kind of stir up. In my heart, I want to change gears. I want to break free from the same old. I don't want to look at the back of the mountain anymore before I get to the front of the mountain. I want to become footloose for the kingdom. Steve, if you please. What have I done? Come on, Sean. No, I'm not going to dance, don't worry. Just not going to happen. Please forgive me if you think I've been irreverent. Here's some of the words. We're playing so cool, obeying every rule. Deep down, deep way down in your heart, you're burning, yearning for some. Somebody to tell you that life ain't passing you by. I'm trying to tell you, it will if you don't even try. You can fly if you only cut loose. Footloose, kick off your Sunday shoes. Actually, I'm glad I kicked those off. It was hurting my left foot, so. We get so comfortable with the shoes that we wear that we don't want to take them off. What I'm saying is we get so comfortable in our Christianity that we don't want to change. But let me ask you a question. All those that showed up on our Wednesday nights and watched the videos that we saw with Todd White, what did you feel?
Inspired.
I want to be like him. Well, that's not the right attitude. We'll never be like Todd White unless you're willing to get dreadlocks and wear the pants that go to there and, you know, I don't know, what do you call them? Capris? He was wearing men's capris. But what was so significant about Todd White, and this is a fairly young Christian. He doesn't have 30 years in the ministry. He isn't seasoned. He hasn't got it all together. He's still very rough around the edges, but he doesn't care, and he looks for an opportunity. Remember when he went to that restaurant? He saw a woman that I think was in crutches. She was having a hard time walking. What did he do? He goes up and talks to her and says, "Can I pray for you?" Which ends up establishing a chain of events so that he meets the woman that God wanted her to meet. She gets saved. And they ended up in the boat that God showed the director. What about in India? What about that guy that he was limping and God came to him? Not God came to him. God gave Todd White, go pray for that man. So he went and he prayed for that man, prayed for him. And I think he had one leg shorter than the other and he prayed and the leg grew. What happened? This guy here was the custodian for the Temple of Temples. And he didn't just get in the door. He went down to their Holy of Holies, a place that no white man would ever enter, has never entered. You will die if you go in there. And what happened? And he filmed it. Why? This isn't even on my notes. I might as well throw my notes away. Because he responded to something that God told him to do. But this is the thing. He didn't just tell him to do it once. He told him, go out, preach the gospel, lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So he's taken that passage of scripture and did something with it. He did something with what he saw. Now, was Todd White an evangelist? Uh-huh. But when it says to go into all the world and preach the gospel, who is that scripture speaking to? To them that believe. It doesn't say to them that are evangelists. It says to them that believe. How many here believe? I want to see hands. How many believe here this morning? We all believe. I see hands everywhere. Those that haven't got their hands up will pray for you afterwards if you want prayer. So you will believe. Then that means that that word is for all of us. So we get inspired when we see the videos. We get stirred up when we see them. 2 weeks later, what's happened? 95% of us, nothing has changed. Nothing has shifted in our lives. But the word still remains the same. The call still remains the same. And it was interesting. It was actually when I was sitting with Kelly's brother, putting on this song called Footloose was not my idea. Their associate pastor in Courtney played it on and did it. I have no idea what he preached, but he did it one Sunday morning as well, put Footloose on. And I went, that's cool. Because what I thought of when I thought of Footloose is you're not tied down. You're not bound by the Sunday shoes, as they sang on the song. To me, the Sunday shoes just speaks of just showing up in church on Sunday morning. It really does. But what about the rest of the week? We have to be willing, and I threw one over there and one over there so that they're not sitting in front of me, so I have to work to go put them back on. I have to take some effort to go put my shoes back on. And if I got to take that kind of effort to put the old shoes back on, I'd rather wear the new shoes. Even though I think they're goofy looking. This is the first time these shoes have ever appeared outside of my house. My treadmill running shoes, they have never seen dirt. They've been on carpet, but they've generally been on rubber for the last 2 years. And I don't know, I might have to put my shoes back on to go outside. We have shoes to wear that God has required of us to wear, but they're not for Sunday morning. Sunday morning is awesome. I love coming to church. I love being here. Just like I love our coffees in the morning. Duff, thank you for coming back from vacation. That was my first mocha in 2.5 months, and it's probably the best in town. It rocks. But I love being here. I love seeing every one of you because you're my family. And that's what this is about in a sense. This is coming here on Sunday morning is family, it's fellowship, it's letting go and releasing ourselves and worshiping God and seeing those that we call family It's what God ordained. But that out of a 7 times 12, anybody, 84. No, let's get this right. I'm not, 84 times 2 is 168 hours in the week, right? We get together for how many hours in the week? So we got, let's say, 2 hours on Sunday morning, and then we got another hour on Monday night. And we got 4 hours together during the week. Now, there are those that get together and fellowship and hang out with each other during the week, and then maybe after we'll go for lunch, and, you know, we'll go to Dairy Queen on Wednesday night or on Monday night, and we hang out together. So we could say, out of the 168 hours, we have 10 hours together. Not enough for one thing in many respects. We need to fellowship with one another. We need to spend time with each other and build relationship, because that's what builds unity when we spend time together. But we really do have lots of time to take off the Sunday shoes and go do something for the kingdom. We really do. If we really sat down and evaluated how what we call is super busy, we do have time. Romans 11:29 tells us that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Now, I may be taking this somewhat out of context. It speaks of the children of Israel and the gift and call of God upon the children of Israel, if you read it in the whole context. But what I see here for you and I, because we are spiritual Israel, is the gifts and call of God that is upon us are without repentance. They don't change. They don't alter. And each one of us has a gift of God to be used for His kingdom. And there's a call placed upon us for His kingdom. So, why then does He tell us to go? Why doesn't He just, here we have this incredible passage of Scripture. We're all gifted. We're all called. Every one of us. Our children down in Sunday school, they're called. They're gifted. They're equipped. They've been prepared by God for a purpose. And what never ceases to amaze me is He chooses to use us. But what's interesting is, if we don't do it, He'll find somebody who will. Now, help me here for a moment if you can. A number of years ago, there was a video series, and it did come out on video. It wasn't on DVD. And it had to do with a video series about God working in different locations. There was South America, and the vegetables were super abundant crop. And it talked about different regions. But there was one area in California, I believe, that was rampant in crime, and it was like there was one death every week. I guess I'm the only one who saw it, but I'm not. Do you remember it, Kelly?
Transformations.
Yes. Incredibly powerful. We might have to show that, to tell you the truth. If we can play it, if it's on DVD now, that'd be good, but I know I had it on video. I'm old. But there was a pastor who accepted the call of God and came into the city and took over the pastorate of that church. And it's a long story, but the key point of this here, I remember so clearly, because he responded to the call of God, he got the mind of God, he got the strategy of God, and he broke the demonic forces that were ruling that city, and crime dropped dramatically. Deaths dropped dramatically. Revival happened in that city. But if I'm not mistaken, and I may be corrected, but I remember, and I think it was Cindy Jacobs that came in and spoke to him prophetically and said, "You weren't my first choice. In fact, you weren't my second choice. But you responded." What happened to choice number one? What happened to choice number two? It's a sobering thought when you hear something like that, that the first choice that God had to bring breakthrough and to work through didn't respond. It didn't yield to the will of the Holy Spirit. We have no idea who that was or what happened to that person at all. Number two didn't respond. But what is so cool is God will accomplish what He wants to accomplish. He will establish His will, He will set it in motion, and He will bring to fulfillment the plans and purposes that He established way before the foundations of the earth. Now I look at Prince Albert. Prince Albert has been called by God for a purpose. There is a dynamic call of God upon this city. This city is here for a purpose. It isn't simply because we're next to the river and it looked like a convenient place to start a town. Reverend Nesbitt came here with a purpose. God established it. He responded and He came. So then as time goes on, and it was neat sitting down with Doty yesterday, having coffee in A&W, and he goes to, what's the church he goes to, Sean? With Rick Martin. They do the cowboy churches. They travel around to the cowboy churches, to four or five different churches in the week. And we're just talking about how cool it is when people get saved and when you can have an evangelist come in, and if they do things correctly, they're working with all the pastors of the community, people get saved. And what happens is God establishes, for instance, our personality is not the same as any other personality as a church within this community, correct? We're unique. We are unique. We have unique people with tastes that say, this is what really is important to me. The worship, I love. The teaching, I love. The Sunday school is important. The Christian school is important. The daycare is important. There are all a number of different things that say, this is what I want to call home because God said so. And I can come in here and I can fit. Well, that's the uniqueness of how the Lord works. There are many churches in this community that all have a flavor and all have a personality. And people will be drawn to the Alliance. People will be drawn to the Pentecostal. People will be drawn to the Apostolic. People will be drawn to the Anglican Church and all the other different churches within the community because it meets their need to the core. That's what's cool about it. And they all have a different role. I love the Salvation Army because they have been so powerful for the Lord for so many years, reaching the needs of people in the way that they do. And then we have our brother Greg Ristolka and his church. They have a role and they play it incredibly well. Every church in this community has a role, so do we. So if we have a role, and if we don't respond to the role, what's the Lord going to do? Because His heart's still for the city. He'll find a group of people that will respond to the role that we have. Prince Albert has a very colored history, and unfortunately, I don't know lots about it. And I think I need to study more about it, but the history of this city is very colorful and very dynamic. And for it to reach its full potential isn't going to take the city managers and the mayor to reach it. They don't have what we have. We have the mind of the Holy Spirit and His instructions and our role to play. It's the church, it's the body of Christ as a whole within the community that is going to cause this city to reach its full potential. If we don't, somebody else will. Now, as I was pondering through this, a wonderful story came to mind from Scripture. And I want to go there. We got to turn to Esther. And Esther is a wonderful book. It speaks of God's favor. It speaks of God's heart for a nation. It speaks of how God works through his people who are called and chosen. So in a nutshell, if we shorten it right down, it's an interesting story. And what we have is we have the Queen Vashti has an attitude problem. And so because she doesn't want to go out and entertain the king and all of his guests, she gets the king mad, Ahasuerus. And Ahasuerus gets so mad, he goes, "You're out of here. I'm done with you. I don't like your attitude. You're gone." After a short season, he suddenly realizes that I have no queen and I'm kind of lonely and, you know, I want some company. So he says, "Bring all the virgins from the area and we're going to pick out a new queen." Esther shows up. Special treatment is given to her, ordained by God. And through the course of time, because of how she followed the principles of God, and she was obedient to the plans and purposes of God within the framework of how she was being prepared, and Ahasuerus, the king, was going to pick out of all the virgins who was going to be the queen. She got selected, and she became queen. Fortunately for her, her uncle was her coach and the cheerleader, there to support her all the time and give instructions and you know, really encouraged her. And it was a great thing and a great story going on there. Now, in the midst of it all, there was a certain man that kind of didn't like Mordecai a whole lot. His name was Haman. Haman is a very unique character, one that we really don't want to copy. He tended to walk with an awful lot of pride, and his head was probably a whole lot larger than his shoulders could handle. But he loved the limelight. He loved prestige. He loved to be the center of attention. He loved it when people bowed before him because of his position. But Mordecai wouldn't do it. Mordecai knew the man's heart and would not bow to Haman. So Haman's so mad because of this one man, because his pride has been hurt. He, with trickery, convinces the king to have all the Jews killed. Now, Queen Esther has a secret. She's Jewish. She's a Jew, but hasn't told anybody. So there's a huge situation that has arisen here. And this is where I want to go, and we're going to start in which chapter 4? Do we have it up on the board here? Esther, chapter 4. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Mordecai gave instructions to Hathach, if that's the way it's pronounced right, to go and talk to Esther, because there's a problem. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except that one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. Could you imagine a relationship like that? I praise God that we don't live in that lifestyle any longer. So they told Mordecai Esther's words, because words had come to her. Mordecai had challenged her to do something about the problem. Remember, you're a Jew. Remember, there's a situation here. Your people are going to die. Let's carry on. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will also escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place." Now that's an interesting statement. "But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Notice what it says here. If you remain completely silent, At this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews. God will still establish his nation. He will still make sure that his nation survives and carries on because he's established a covenant with them. And Esther, if you don't rise up and do what I've called you to do, I will find somebody else that will take your place. But you and your father's house will perish. And this is the words that I love. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now, when I sit here, or when I stand here, what I see is people that have traveled not only within Canada to come here, but have traveled nations. Boniface and Daphne, you've traveled many miles, thousands and thousands of miles, and God has brought you here. You live in Spiritwood. You're fellowshipping here. I was thinking just as I was sitting here, I wonder what would happen if a Bible study started in Spiritwood and a church started in Spiritwood. Is it impossible? Not at all. Our brothers from the Philippines, our brother and sister and family, God brought you thousands of miles here. There's a purpose. We came from Vancouver Island. Everybody thought we were nuts. Why the prairies? Why Saskatchewan? I mean, seriously. I was there last week and didn't do anything for me. This is home. And that's the significance of it all. We are called by God to travel to where he wants us to be. Esther was not raised in the king's palace, was she? Doesn't say specifically. I'm sure I could probably find more scripture where she came from. I don't know if it's a long distance or a short distance, but God brought her from point A into the king's palace, and through his providence, she became queen. Why? Because of his children. Because of his people. She was called. And that scripture is significant for such a time as this. And when I consider what he says for Esther, would you be right in saying that it's no different for you and I? August 14th, 2016, we sit here. Why? For such a time as this. Was she alone? I mean, ultimately, you can carry on with the story, and we know the story. Haman gets hanged on the hanging tower that he set up for Mordecai. And the Jews, his children, it says that they were able to fight back. They were able to resist instead of submit and die. They were able to fight back, and God's favor and strength was upon them, and they won the victory and great favor and finance, and they were blessed abundantly. Esther remains queen, and she's got favor every time she shows up in front of the king. I mean, she must have been really good to look at too. You got to be honest here. But there was that golden scepter was raised to her. What about Mordecai? He became the king's right-hand man. Now, you can read the story, and there's a circumstance that's all involved in that about how he heard some news that there was a conspiracy against the king, and he revealed it, and it was forgotten for years. Interesting. You can get a whole new teaching from that alone about how times and seasons of God are significant, that back there, Mordecai revealed something, and it was way over here that God placed Mordecai into that place of prominence. But it started many years previous. The timing of God is always perfect, which is encouraging for me as well. But then you can look all through Scripture, and how many other people can you see the same thing? The other night, I mentioned a certain man that was throwing the wheat up in the air to get rid of the chaff in a wine press. Must have been a unique wine press. It couldn't have been a wine press that was just a couple feet, you know. It says he was hiding in the wine press. Sounds like a man that was really mighty in God. But that's what God saw, and that's how God spoke to him. Oh, mighty man of valor, Gideon. And he responded to the call of God. And he accepted the call, and he did as God instructed him, which was extraordinarily unconventional. No, we don't need 20,000. Send back the ones that are in fear. Now wait, that's still far too many, because they'll get the glory, not me, God says. So he says, let's go to the watering hole and have a drink. And how many does he get down to? 300? To fight an army that's as many as the sands of the sea. And through God's wisdom, Gideon did what God said for him to do and brought deliverance to the nation of Israel. 300 routed thousands upon thousands, because they didn't even have to actually raise a finger. They all fought for themselves. Then you've got David, this little boy, young teenager, taking care of sheep. He gets called in front of his family, and they're all passed over. Who's the new king? Who's the new king? Well, my oldest son, man, he's tall. He's about 6'6" and weighs about 240. And man, can he work with that sword? Man, he's a warrior in the army. Nope, not him. And the King James describes David as a boy of ruddy complexion. Sounds like he's been out in the wilderness a lot. That's the one. Anointed to be king, the oil is poured upon him, and he's called to be king. Anointed to be the new king as a boy. Time goes on, and everything goes back to normal. And circumstances come to play, and he responds to the call of God and becomes king. Now, we can take it to the new scripture very easily. Scripture in Acts, let's go there. Acts. Where am I at here? No, don't want to go there. How about Acts chapter 6, verses 3 to 8? Let's read there. Acts chapter 6, verses 3 to 8. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continued to prayer and to the ministry of the word. What were these seven men called to do? They care of the widows. Nowadays, we call them deacons. Deacons, take note. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And look at this. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Called to be a deacon, responded to the call, took care of the elderly, took care of the widows, and waited on tables and set up chairs, and greeted people as they came in the door. And when there's an altar call, they made sure that they didn't hit the ground. And, you know, all the roles that we see deacons play. And Stephen responded to the call of God, and great wonders and signs were done among the people through this man. Good name, Stephen. Then there's another guy. His name's Philip. Philip, like, we're talking a whole nother dimension here, a whole nother level here. Let's go to the next chapter. I think it's in chapter 8. Chapter 8, we can go there. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles he did. Stop right there. Let's go back. Sneak back. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, the deacon, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So if we look at today's systems and the way churches run, the deacons from one church to the next are basically fulfilling the same role. Like I said, they're making sure chairs are in order. They're greeting people at the back, like James and Deanna are sitting at the back there. They're door greeters today. James does the deacon, and Robin oversees our deacon team. And we have different people that take care of being a deacon at different times. And in fact, if they're called upon at times, if somebody really comes in and really disrupts the church, they will be there to make sure that things are kept in order. Philip, this is what I see here. Philip was faithful to the call that was given him. He was a good deacon. He responded to the call. And then when God said, he went out and he preached the word. In fact, my Bible says that he planted a church in Samaria. And they heeded to his word. Philip the deacon preached the gospel, and it talks about them hearing and seeing miracles, which he did. Miracles worked through the hands of Philip because God worked through him and planted a church in that city. And he was, quote, if you want to say, just a deacon. But he took the call and he walked with it. Then another interesting scenario happens farther down, and we don't need to go there. Well, let's carry on a little bit farther. Verse 7, this is some of the stuff that happened. For unclean spirit, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were paralyzed, and many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Then we have in his life, he says, God says, get out into the desert. There's a specific man I want you to reach. So here he is. He's running out there. It doesn't say how he got there. But here's this man who was a eunuch who was reading the word. He's reading from Isaiah. And I guess he's just kind of sitting in the chariot that he's in, trying to understand what's going on. And Philip just kind of jogs right up beside this thing and goes, do you want some information? I can tell you all about it. Preaches the word to this guy. This guy gets saved and says, what stops me from getting water baptized? There's water right there. So in they go into the water. And then what happens to Philip? Gone. Gone. The deacon. The man who waits on tables, the man who takes care of the widows, brings salvation to the right-hand man of the queen of this nation, and my brain's not there for which nation it is, but shares the gospel, and all of a sudden, God takes him from there to there in a blink of an eye, and all of a sudden, he is over there when he was there, and it's like, whoa. But what I find so significant about all of it, and it's an incredible testimony, and it's a great story, but what I see here is the response to the call. Stephen, Philip, Paul, all of them. You can go all down through the list. Every single one of these men, Old Testament and New, men and women responded. The call was there. The gift was there. The ability to fulfill it was there. But they responded. They responded. And when I go back to Esther, and when you see what Mordecai said to her, if you don't do it, God will get somebody who will. But could it be that you've been called to the kingdom for such a time as this? That's pretty powerful words. My point is this. If you want to wait for God to come and stir the waters and bring revival, he's not going to do it. He won't do it. If we sit and wait for the seats to fill, they won't. Praise God for those that God has added to the church that have moved into the community, or God has divinely ordained that this is where you're supposed to fellowship. But if we want to see the seats filled with those that don't know Jesus, they are not going to walk through the doors in numbers. We may get the odd one come through the door that God supernaturally touches, but they won't come through the door. We got to put on different shoes. You know, it was neat sitting, Sean was talking to others. I ended up having a great talk with Dodie. And we were just talking about motorcycles and the response and whether you should be a Chariot of Light and be part of the group to get out there. But we're going to see a little video about what the significance of the Chariots of Lights are, because it equips you to be the evangelist. That's one of their primary goals. It isn't simply about riding around on your bike and just having fun. Their goal is to reach the lost. And I think that's just absolutely outstanding, because God blesses you with a motorcycle. You get to go out. And I tell you what, you ride a motorcycle, you can hang out with anybody that rides a motorcycle. Almost. I mean, the HAs are not going to sit down and have a cup of coffee with you unless there's something very special in God. But before Dr. Javis moved in there and set up their coffee place down the road, when you could go by there almost any day, and if there's 3 or 4 bikers sitting there and you ride by, they're all looking because they heard the noise, and they wave. And you know what you can do? Pull in, park your bike, get a coffee, and sit down and have coffee with them. There's an open door. But what's so significant, and what we have to overcome, is God has not necessarily called every one of us to be the ones that lead people to Jesus. That's not our responsibility. What our responsibility is to go and preach the gospel. Scripture even declares that one sows the seed, another one waters, and another one reaps the harvest. Now, how many times that seed has to get watered is in the Lord's hands. It's not in our hands. I got an opportunity when I went out to the West Coast, when I was flying out there, sitting with a lady from Vancouver to Comox. Got a chance to share the Lord with her. A little bit, not huge. But I put a little bit of something there. Just a little deposit. We had the garage sale a few weeks ago, and a man came in. And I mean, obviously, the Lord did something there, because this guy here, he just wouldn't be quiet about all his history and his problems and can't work anymore, and his back now he's on a disability and everything else. And Kelly initiated, "Can we pray with you?" "Yeah, sure." And then he began to tell us his life. And we invited him to the church, and we prayed for him. Now, did he get saved that day? Doesn't matter. God will establish a time and a season when that appointed word will come into his life and his heart will be ready. But we have to. We're called by God to get out there and do something and make a change. Talking to one of the guys the other day when I was into my office, knowing the challenges that as a church at this point in time we face. Ultimately, it'd be so cool if God gave us $250,000 and we could replace the roof. I don't know if that would be enough, but there's a number of leaks happening here and there, and Al's doing an incredible job, and he's working on this area and thinking, well, that might be a spot and patching, and we're fixing, and I'm going, man, it'll be so great when we can finally get to this place where the building is running so well and it's booked so much that it's all, everything's being paid for. But I loved his comment. I look forward to the day when the seats are so full that we don't even have to rent the building out. Now, is that what God is saying? That's in his will. But wouldn't that be cool in some respects, man? Can you imagine 2 Sundays, 2 services on a Sunday morning? Because 500 seats are full. Can you imagine 3? Can you imagine 4? Can you even imagine 1 full? Can you? Then my next question is, will you imagine it full? Will you imagine 2 services a Sunday? That's a brutal problem. But can it be done? What does God think about it? Nothing is impossible with him. Now, I've shared this before, and I'll share it again, because it needs to be repeated. We have here this Sunday morning 60, 70, number of away. Still, vacation time is still going on. If each one of us led one person to Jesus this year, if God used us to be the instrument to lead them, not just, or let's put it this way, we can change it. On a full Sunday morning, and I'll change it this way, on a full Sunday morning come September, we'll be up to about 120 people with the kids. Some will sow a seed, some will water, but some will reap the harvest. So then let's say a third of us, that's 40 people, lead someone to Jesus in the next 6 months. Brings us to 160. Then you take that and you go a third again, all of a sudden you're over 200. Then you take a third of that again, and you have 70 or 80, and you're up to 300 in potentially 2 years. Is that impossible? Not at all. Not at all. And please understand, it's not a matter of pointing fingers, because I have to look at myself and I have to evaluate what I do on a daily basis. And Glenn actually kind of poked me pretty good. There's something I have to work on. I make faces to a lot of people when we're driving. I'm driving. I see a lot of stupid things and I'll go. And sometimes it isn't this, are you serious? Sometimes I'm mad. Like, get out of the way, I gotta go somewhere. Boy, I got a testimony when I drive and it is not a good one. I'm working on it. There must be some soul wounds in there. Somebody offended me when they were driving, I don't know. But even, you know, the attitude, there has to be adjustments. And within that framework and talking about being effective, when I watched those videos and I watched Todd White, I was stirred. I wanted to be just like that. I wanted to be out there. I wanted to be effective. I wanted to see people's lives change. And before you know it, everything is just going the same thing all over again. But by the same token, there's still something inside my spirit says, wake up. And I guess what's really sad for me, to be honest, and it's not just talking about me and my stuff about me, but what I remember in Courtney was the same thing. Don't want to go around the same mountain. And sometimes we get so patterned, and sometimes we get so comfortable that we're really missing the most dynamic parts of what God wants for us. There is nothing like sharing with someone or seeing someone come to Jesus. There's nothing like it. The highlight of my year is praying with my dad. Highlight of my years, I mean, I don't know how far back I can go, but I remember doing youth group. And it wasn't just me, it's just watching a couple girls head off from our youth group area, go into another room, and they come back. And the one girl took the example that she'd heard about how to lead someone to Jesus, and she led her to Jesus. It's an incredible experience to see that. Or to pray with somebody who's got Motley Crue jacket on the back of her jacket and her hair's all checkerboard and she's street girl and she comes into youth group and within 2 weeks I lead her to the Lord. Or you get a phone call from a DJ that I've talked to and knew that I was a Christian but I never preached to, and all of a sudden he's calling and said my wife has left, and I've shared this story, but my wife has left me and I don't know what to do and I want to commit suicide. And I didn't know how to do it at the time. I was a young Christian, but I says, you need Jesus, and I'm going to call my pastor. Can we come over? And we go over, and we lead him to Jesus. And within 2 weeks, his wife and child are back, and they're a family again. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like praying for somebody and seeing God move. There's nothing like laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover instantly. But, you know, just like in the video, the guy says he did it maybe 100 times before he got his first evidence. Our responsibility is not seeing the leg grow or anything else. Our responsibility is just to pray and to lay hands. It's up to God to take care of the rest of it. Doesn't matter how big or how small your faith is there if you just plain step out and do it. You may be stepping out in fear, but there's a dimension, there's a little seed of faith that says, I'm frightened by this and that, and maybe nothing's going to happen, but I'm going to do it anyways because God said to lay hands on the sick and you're obedient to the word. And it may take 100 times. It may take 200 times. It may take one time. What's so cool is we lay hands on the sick and they shall recover because God works through us. But if we're not there to be worked through, you will find somebody who will. He wants to work through us. He longs to work through us. He so longs to see us this high off the ground because everywhere we go, we see God moving. And you will. I mean, you'll be hard to bring down. If God is working through your life everywhere you go and you're taking advantage of opportunities and you respond to Him when He says, go pray for that person, and you're walking down the mall or you're working with somebody on a job site, whether however it might be, or if it's your coworker, or if it's your boss, and He says, go pray for him or to go witness. I remember working in the bakery as a young Christian. And I've never been one that's been honestly pushy into someone's face or to get right in their face and to tell them that Jesus loves them. But I was working in the bakery a long time ago, early 80s, in a co-op. Borders of Prairie, we got saved there. And the one guy was the partier of the bunch. I mean, he lived for weekends, he lived for the bottle, he lived for whatever party he could find. And he liked to tell us all about them. And I'm in the corner and we're making buns. This machine would tell you put the dough there and it would cut and it would shake them all over and it would bring them out about that big, and then you round them and you put them on trays, and it was so much fun. And I didn't really know what to say. And I think I basically said, have you ever thought about giving Jesus an investigation? Have you ever thought about Jesus? And he looked at me and says, well, maybe someday, and he walked away. And I says, well, maybe someday might be too late. And he stopped in his tracks. He looked back and then he carried on. That's all he said. Was I the first one to ever witness to him? I have no idea. But I either sowed the seed or I poured some water into his life. And someday I'm believing God that he'll accept the Lord, whether it's he already did or is going to. I don't even remember his name. But what's important is we take advantage, or not only take advantage, we look for something. We look for an opportunity. I am not an evangelist. I'm not bent that way, but I need to try to bend a bit. We need to try to bend a bit, because we all have. Now, this is what's significant. And I'm going to close with this because I feel like I've gone long enough. Jesus was all. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. He was all. All the giftings were in him. Now, this is not to sound goofy, but we have him within us. We have him in us. We have been created in the likeness and image of Him. And we may not be called to be an evangelist. I have a good friend that preaches to hundreds of thousands of people in Africa. And he has incredible results. God gave him a vision of 70 evangelists going into a nation at one time and reaching the whole nation for Jesus. He carried it for 30 years. He's got 7 or 8 pastors, evangelists. And they go to 7 different locations all at once, the same time, into a nation, preaching the gospel. It's an incredible vision that he has. And I remember sitting with him going, I can't relate. Because he's just way up here, you know. It's just his idea of reaching 100,000 people for Jesus and getting 1 million saved every year. And how do you compute and how do you relate? But I have the seed of the evangelist in me, who is Jesus. And I can do the work of the evangelist and not be, quote, an evangelist. I can do it. Kelly's very comfortable with knocking on doors. Man, we'll just head up a street and start knocking on doors. Can we pray for you? And we've done it together, but who's the confident one? Until I get my feet wet. Then it becomes cool. But you see, you got to get your feet wet. You got to put a different pair of shoes on. Then you become comfortable. Honestly, I mean, that shoe over there was really bothering this foot. Maybe it's because I'm getting older, but I got a thing on the left side of my heat thing there, and it's irritating when I wear those shoes. But my feet feel so comfortable right now because I put a different pair of shoes on. We got to put different shoes on. Now, a long time ago, I was into disco. And I was pretty good with the bump. Nay. Old things have passed away. Old things have passed away. But what I'm saying is we got to get footloose. That song had impact. Nothing about irreverence, nothing about all the words in there. We got to get footloose. We got to put on shoes that are going to give us the ability to do what God wanted us to do. If you're going to wear the same old shoes, nothing's going to happen. Nothing will happen. If we sit here every Sunday morning and we love Jesus and we get into His presence and praise God, He comes and He shows up and we experience Him and we have great worship, but if that's all we do, I don't believe that we'll fulfill everything that God intends. We have an incredible worship team. And to see our young people getting involved, I mean, I missed Luke and Logan this morning. Missed them. And it's neat to see how they're developing and they're growing in God and their abilities. But if this is all it is, then boy, do we have to change. Because God's got so much more. So much more. Oh, would it be so cool that we have a problem that we have to hold new believers classes every 3 or 4 months because they need to know the foundations of the gospel and they need to know what it means to get saved and become part of a family and you bring your tithe and offering, but then, man, send them right back out there. There is no better evangelist than a new believer. There is no better. Us 30-year veterans, we need to learn something from young people that get saved, from the ones that get saved, and man, they are so wired, they're so fired up for God, they want to go tell their family, they want to go tell their friends. I remember when we got saved, our best friends kind of closed the door on us. We don't want Bible thumpers knocking on our door. Remember, Kelly? And we stopped hanging out with them because they didn't want Bible thumpers at the door. And yeah, we kind of were Bible thumpers. Kelly kind of told the lady, what was her name, do you remember? Ron, Pam, that, you know, gee, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell. I think that was the last time that we hung out with them too. That was the last time. But we still sowed a seed. We did. The word is the word. Can I challenge you today? Is it our right to challenge you today? Because as I challenge myself, as I challenge you, I'm challenging myself. Put on a different pair of shoes. If you got to go home and be irreverent and listen to Footloose, go on the computer, and you can listen to Footloose to stir you up, then do what it takes. But let's put some different shoes on. Amen. Okay, announcements.